Glory to our God. Lord, I need you. May be seated. As we go to God's Word today, we're in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6 this time, and this is kind of a continuation of where Paul's at. So as we move through this, we're kind of piggybacking on what he's already said in verses 1 through 5. We're going to focus on what he's doing in verses 6 through 10 today in this fifth message of our series. So please turn with me, page 1819 in your pew Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2. And I'll read and then we'll pray. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Let us pray. Sometimes, Lord, we hear a verse or we hear a section of Scripture and you've led us to it and you keep leading us to it. I think of the work that you've been doing in the Triple T Kids Club, Lord, and this is part of their the verse that they've been using as a key for this last year. And so we've heard this, we've printed it on t-shirts, Lord. Maybe we have this as a screensaver. This collection of words that you have inspired to the Apostle Paul for him to write down to the church has been passed on for so long, and we hear it now, Lord. And I pray that you would bring this to us now, not without any context, Lord, but that your Holy Spirit would be with your word today in our ears and in our heart to give us an existence, Lord, a reason for being that calls us to glory in your work. That calls us, Lord, not merely to acknowledge that you are good and that you are glorious in some ways, but that we owe all of our existence to your glorious work. Lord, open our eyes to the glory of Christ. Open our hearts, Lord, and our ears to take in what you have spoken, that we might live on it. And Lord, as you have been merciful to communicate your heart to us through your word, might you even do it once more again now and cause your church to stand firm on your finished work. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We read these words, and I've mentioned this before, that we have certain parts of Scripture that keep coming back to us, and I tend to call these embroidery verses. There are some words that we reprint, we put on magnets, Grandma stitches things and hangs them up on the wall, and this is one of those things, right? We come to this, and for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is not the gift. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And we hold this up, and we say, look to the finished work of Christ. Look at what Jesus has done, and this gives us reason to exalt. Exalt our God, and we focus on these things. And sometimes, in this kind of context, in the way Paul's giving this, you can imagine this kind of idea that there's different people coming, and there's different reasons for praising God, and the idea that God is rescuing people from a lifetime of denying him, and in some cases, in his own case, spending a lot of time even opposing God's church, dragging them off into prison, affirming when Stephen was put to death by a stoning. We read about this in Acts, the first martyr. Paul's no stranger to abusing the church, and yet he has had to come with that testimony. I once was someone who abused the church, and now I am no longer, and how is that possible? And so sometimes we hear these testimonies, we hear these stories of how God has rescued us and the depths that God has rescued us from. And these stories sometimes are the good ones that we like to hold on to. I remember listening to a sermon on the radio. That's where I get my sermons. You have to listen to me, but I got to go listen to other people. So while I'm doing this, I remember this one quite a while ago. It was a prayer meeting. People were giving their testimonies. And it was an inner city kind of a church. And as as that tends to go, sometimes, if you get people just coming in for the first time or visiting, sometimes you can get people you don't know. You don't know their testimony. And sometimes, if people are just understanding their salvation for the first time, testimonies can get a little rough. You find out what God has saved people from. And after testimony of someone coming up, God rescued me from a life of drug abuse. God rescued me from prostitution. God rescued me from being a thief and making my way of living this way. And time after time, in this small church that was opening their doors to people around the community, this lady, it must have been about, at the time, she was about almost 80 years old, looked very proper. She gets up. She stands up before the crowd, and people wondering at this point what she's going to confess to. She doesn't look like she's got this awesome testimony. One of these powerful testimonies, right? One of these ones we want to tape and play for our kids later on someday. One of these ones that we want to play for our youth group, right? It really, really gets in there. And so she stands up, and she gets up to the microphone that looks huge compared to her little frame, right? She's standing there. And she says, "My God in Jesus rescued me from a life of drug abuse. My God drew me away from a life of stealing and thieving." And as she's standing in front of these people, "My God saved me from a life of prostitution." And at this point, people are just wondering, who is this woman? And she finishes off by saying, "My parents took me to church from the time I was born. I was baptized within the first couple of months of my life, had no idea." And she says, "But were it not for God, I could have lived a number of different lives. And the same God that got a hold of you people tonight and that you're sharing got a hold of me. It was just a difference in years." And that night, several people were called to the attention of God's grace, recognizing that exactly what we learned last week, exactly what we were listening to Paul say, that by nature, we are objects of wrath. We are technically children of wrath. Without Christ remaking us, and as he speaks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, being born from the Spirit, the kind of testimonies that produce shock and awe are the kind of testimonies that we will all have unless Christ steps in. And we hear Christ step in sometimes when we're 5, sometimes when we're 35, sometimes when we're 85. It is at God's grace that he steps in and shows his power to redeem sinners. You ever wonder about that? You ever wonder why God saves people? Have you ever wondered? Maybe you don't have a testimony of salvation. Maybe you're coming here today and not understanding who the church is. Maybe you're just coming and trying to fit in. Maybe you've been going to church for quite a long time, but this whole grace in Christ thing hasn't quite settled in yet. Maybe you've been saved for a number of years and you're still trying to figure out why. Why would God save you? Paul answers this question. Look at what he does here. When Paul lays this out, he puts together the reasoning and teaches us that the glory of God in salvation is not for us, but it is for God. Not to say that God is not for us in doing good things, but there is a purpose here. Look what he starts to do. If we just take the verbs. Take the verbs. And this is hard for me. I had to relearn English when I went to seminary. It was awesome. Because then I had to learn other languages, and I realized what I didn't learn in junior high. And now I see these things, and I'm thinking, wow, that's kind of interesting. That would have made a lot of help for the years I didn't realize I should learn this stuff. You take these verbs. God raised us up with Christ. That's literally just a verb set in the Greek. It's how Paul can write paragraphs, and they're like two sentences. God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him, he might show. How does this work? It seems like God is raising, God is seating, and there's a so that in there, right? He might show. There's a future showing. There's a future display. And that comes with these little transitions here, these reasons for what we see, the so that's, the therefores, right? In order that he might show. In order that he takes sinners, he seats us with Christ up in the heavenly realms, in order that, what does he might show? The incomparable riches of his grace. We can come to a church service, we can come to a church environment, we can even turn on the radio, we can listen to our favorite preachers, and think, wow, what am I going to get out of this week? How is God going to build me up this week? And Paul says, okay, I've told you several things about God, and now I'm teaching you that even your own salvation is for the glory of God. So that he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. And how does this work? It's expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. So all things return back to Christ, all things are for Christ, and even us being raised up with Christ and seated with him. And that's the nature of church. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ and his atonement for you, as far as God is concerned, you are not left to the world and left here to fend for yourself. You are as good and safe as anywhere can possibly be, because to God you are raised up with Christ and seated with him. As we confess, this is part of the Heidelberg Catechism, as we confess that we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, we are with him. To the glory of God. God saves us for God's glory. I want you to take this in. God saves sinners from his justifiable wrath against sin through faith in Jesus' substitutional atonement, so that, right, here's the in order that, forever and ever, no one in heaven, hell, or the new heavens and the new earth will ever have a doubt that God is both merciful and powerful to fully defeat sin. Have you ever wondered not only why God saves you, but if he really saves you? Ever had those doubts? Have you ever come to a church service hoping to hear something in that three-point sermon that's going to teach me how I can stay away from sin? Because prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to wander, Lord, my neighbors see it. Our flesh is that way. And so, God allows everyone's argument to be played out. You know, Lord, if I just had a chance, I would have been good enough. You know, Lord, if you just would have let me have what I wanted, I could have done this. And in all throughout history, God has played out so much of this so that we have no excuse and we have no hope without Christ. Now, some people might hear that today as such a narrow view. But God is revealing that he is worthy. And if you are looking for a reason, looking for hope, looking for power to stay away from what tempts your flesh, to wander from the Lord, recognize now that your Lord is more worthy and more glorious than anything else you can choose to worship today or this week. Anything else that might call upon your flesh and take you away from the worship and the adoration of Jesus Christ. That's where Paul's going here. How does God gain glory by doing this? How does he gain glory by taking a sinful person and saying, I'm going to do something else with them? Right? How does God gain glory by it? He raises us up with Christ, seats us with him, in order that he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God does something outside of us. Right? We are seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. There is a union to God that we have in Christ. God is not merely an accessory we adopt to help our productivity or to help our status or to help our image with others. To be in Christ is to be born again, as Jesus says, to be born from heaven and to be seated with Christ, to be raised up. You know, our resurrection is not just simply waiting for Jesus to return and we'll be raised up with the dead and transformed to be like him in a new glorious body. Our resurrection happens in two stages. First now with our spirit, later with our flesh. We have resurrection now. And so that in the coming ages, in the eternity to come, quite literally, God can point, if there's any question, well, God, you didn't do it. Well, God, you didn't get it done. Well, God, you know, sin ruined what you had, and now all is wrong and is lost. And God is going to point to the faithful in Jesus Christ, and he's going to say, I'm sorry, what happened to them? We're not merely left on earth in a better state. We are raised up with the glorious Son who has defeated death. And not only are we raised up in this glorious Son, but as this glorious Son sits in a throne and rules, we are seated with him. And God can point to his own work throughout all of eternity, throughout any charge against his saints or against his own work, and say, not only have I beaten sin, I have taken sinners and made them to reign with my glorious Son. You beat that. You do better than that. Nobody can. Nothing is more glorious than what God is doing. And all we have left then is to try and justify our sin. If we don't want that, how can we argue? God saves us for his own glory so there will be no doubt. And there already is no doubt. God has left us a rich tradition in Scripture. I think one of the best ones is Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48, Isaiah writes, from the Lord, for my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. This is God speaking through Moses in the Exodus chapter 14, talking about what is going on with Pharaoh bringing Israel out of Egypt. And God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am not merely God. The word is Yahweh. I am that I am. they will know that I am the Lord. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go after them, go after Israel. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. When Samuel addresses the crowd at Saul's coronation, Saul's being made the first king, and part of Samuel addressing the people at that coronation is for the great sake of his great name, the Lord, Yahweh, the I am that I am, will not reject his people. Because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. 2 Samuel chapter 7. Who is like your people Israel, that one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods? Who is like the Lord? Ezekiel chapter 36. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am going to do these things. Bringing them back, right? But for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations when you have gone, I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. For I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back to your own land. And this is even Jesus part of what he was doing. Jesus claiming that whatever you ask for in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And when Jesus teaches us in the Beatitudes, he teaches us to do righteousness. Why? In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and praise the church for being so awesome. That's not here. He says that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There is a reason why Christians should be doing good works and should be holding out the message of God and Christ in evangelism, and not so that we can see other people clean up their morality, not so that people can praise us, but so that people can praise our great God, because without him, there is no salvation. Romans is filled with this kind of stuff for the glory of God. And even as we've heard before, Paul has been building this for a very long time, even in Ephesians chapter 1. The second message in our series, Paul writes, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace. See, if we're not praising God's grace, if we're not praising God's glory, if we're not praising his will in redemption, all we have left is to try and justify ourselves. Oh, God, you can't hold that against me. Oh, God, it's not that bad. Oh, God, God wouldn't dare condemn me for this. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. See, God already starts to disarm what is going on here. Not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, not by good deeds that can be translated in. So that no one can boast. The context of our evangelism, the context of our telling people about Jesus should never be, well, I've raised myself up with Christ. Well, I've seated myself next to Jesus. Maybe you've heard evangelism like that. Why can't you make that decision? That's bad evangelism. Don't do that to people. That's glory for me. I'm so smart. I'm so able. Why can't you get your stuff in line and be a Christian like me? Twinkle, cue twinkle in the teeth, right? It's not the context of the Christian message. It is the gift of God, not by good deeds, so that no one can boast, no one can brag on themselves or their pastor or anybody else, their grandmother, their parents, nothing. That grace, the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in the kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And then Paul goes back to it and he adds a "the" in there. He adds a direct object marker in there. Is definite article there. For by the grace, by this grace, you have been saved through faith. We're to look on the grace of God has no reason to save people except that he chooses to, except that he's really full of that much mercy and has the power to make atonement for such sinners and to make it happen. So no one can boast. The guy who came up out of the grave can boast. The guy who defeated death and sin for God's people, he can boast, and we get to stand next to him and reign with him. And so it disarms all of our arguments to try and justify ourselves. And I'm going to use something here, and I think it's timely, and I want you to track with me very carefully. Because I believe this is an argument that we have ceded to an understanding of sin. And it's a very, very delicate thing. It goes back to both last week's message and what Paul has been saying and where we should see God's glory. Because I think what we've done is we've come across something that we need to understand the depth of both our sin and the power of God's salvation. And maybe you'll recognize this. Mostly this argument has been given in the context of the LGBTQIA context of being and existing. I have listened to National Public Radio articles actually doing genetic studies looking for what people still call the gay gene. And you know what? I don't care if they find it or not. It makes no difference because we're all born this way. And I don't mean to say we're all homosexual, and I'm not going to pick on that right now. But in particular, that's the argument that has the church in an uproar right now. And I think as we come to see where Paul is going, we have to take our current issues and see it in light of what Paul says about us, all of us. See, we're going to justify ourselves, and I don't entirely see a problem. I understand where people have gone in this argument that, well, if God made me this way, then God can't have a problem with it. If God made me this way, which you say is a sin, how can it be wrong if God made me this way? And can you really expect anyone to behave any differently? If the church's example, and maybe not our expressed words in evangelism, but what if the manner and the attitude of our evangelism has been, in many ways, clean up your morality and then you'll be good to come to church. Get that drinking problem under control and then come sit with us and hear the gospel, which is supposed to change you so you can clean up your drinking problem. Get those transgender issues under control before you come around as Christians, and then maybe we can talk about you hearing the gospel and maybe learning what it is, the kind of grace that God gives. Do we really have an idea of our own sin in which we think, well, at least we haven't done it that way? And I think in many cases, maybe not you personally, maybe not me personally, maybe not all throughout time, but I think the conflation of a lot of the Christian message has been, I'm uncomfortable around people who don't sin like me, so they better at least only sin like me, because the sins that aren't like me, I don't understand. I can't be around that. I don't understand how God's going to change that. I had a quote last week from Tim Keller, and I believe it gets to this, is that we are more hopelessly lost than we dare imagine, and we are more gloriously accepted in Christ than we dare hope. I believe that's actually true. Because when Paul says, and jumping back from last week, that if we, without Christ, are children of wrath, deserving God's wrath, but God, because of his great love for us, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Stockbrokers, doctors, prostitutes, kings, queens, thieves, preachers, catechized graduates of Christian schools, to every single one of us, the only way for us to be saved is to be born differently. For we are all born in the way of rejecting God. And just because we are born a certain way does not mean God says, oh, yeah, that's exactly right. If Paul says that he was of one who rejected God, who walked in the ways of the Spirit, who is at work in those who are disobedient, if Paul says that and he says he had to be born again, then being born whatever way he was born, then he was a child of God's wrath. Nicodemus, when Jesus is with Nicodemus, John chapter 3, Nicodemus, who is one of the Pharisees known for looking as righteous as you can look. And Jesus says to this one who was doing the law very, very well, he says, you need to be born again. Being born one way isn't good enough. Being born again, being born of the Spirit, is God's plan for salvation. There's a point in Matthew where Matthew relates Jesus talking to the Pharisees and saying that, the prostitutes and the tax collectors are going entering heaven before you. Why? Because they recognize the words of repentance that Jesus was preaching. There's another way to be born. There's another way to be alive. And it's alive in the eyes of God. If no one's boasting, why? It's not because we got our good works together. It's not because we have somebody at the door making sure that anybody who looks like they're not walking the line with Christ can't come in. It's not that. It's we are God's workmanship, created, newly created, from nothing were. That's what that means. Created from nothing in Christ Jesus to do good works. If we put up anything we do and say, hey God, you got to let me in. Hey God, I'm awesome. Hey God, I love you because I've done all this. Jesus has said, the prostitutes and the tax collectors get into heaven ahead of you. Our message, our life has to reek of God's grace. And to do that, we have to be willing to look frail and as absolutely worthless on our own works as we really are. And not hold that out to other people. Because once we do that, we take away the work of Christ. We take away the grace won by Christ. And we say, we're our own workmanship. And that doesn't save anybody. The great grace that Paul's offering here is that no matter if you think you've kind of got things good with God, or if you really are trying hard, the great message of grace that is to the church in Ephesus and to the church in us is that what happens when you don't feel like you're doing so well with God? What happens if you stumble? What happens if your sins are more visible than the next person's sins who can keep them quiet? Grace isn't what we do. Grace is new creation by God in Christ Jesus. To then do the good works which then glorify God and cause people around us to look to our Creator and give Him glory. The morality of the church is that we do the work of God because we are the work of God, not to get to Him, not to claim Him for our own, but because He claims us as His own. In His power and in His mercy. May the nature of the church, may the message of the church be that it is God's mercy that He is full of. The grace that He has incomparably rich amounts of has been poured out on people who can't get to Him on our own. But it is because God pours Himself out for us. Whoever us may be, that we can then become the children of God. Look at that. No one can boast. It is not by our work, but God's work. Paul plays on that word. And then God says, God prepared in advance. Who knows who God is saving this day? Who knows who has even walked into this service and may not have gotten the gospel that it is Jesus alone we come to, and it is Jesus' sacrifice alone we hold up to the Father and say, I can come to you because of Jesus. And it is Jesus alone we hold out to people who don't sin like us and might make us uncomfortable and say, this is how I come to Jesus, therefore this is how you come to Jesus. And as we share in the broken body and the shed blood of a new covenant in Christ, not my sin nor your sin makes any difference, but it is the work of Christ which unifies sinners of all different stripes to praise a glorious God, true to His word and powerful beyond everything we can ask or imagine. We don't glory in our work to get to God. We glory in God's work in getting us to Him. And church, I pray that this is our message to one another. To say you're dealing with this sin today, you're dealing with this method of thinking, to say you're stuck in this mode of not really understanding God. You're in this pattern of self-abuse or abusing someone else and saying, well, that's great that you don't have to feel better to be rescued from it. It is your rescuer who is true to His work. Let me help you see that. And it is the person who sins differently from us, maybe in ways that make us very, very uncomfortable visually, and yet we can say to them, you don't have to look like me. Praise God, you don't look like me. You don't have to be like me. You can be made in the likeness and the image of Christ, which is what I pray someday I am. And we will glory together in God's work in getting us to Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Heavenly Father, please pry from our cold, dead hands, if need be, the assurance of salvation in what we do. And because, as we recognize, our brothers before us have written that our hearts are a factory of idols, that we are constantly being pulled away from You, Lord, that our very flesh makes us sinners, given grace only on the justice that Jesus was persecuted on our behalf, Lord, show us that that is not the message of grace, anything we can hold out to You or to anyone else of our own accord. But that the door to Your grace has been opened by a crucified and resurrected Son of God. More and more, Lord, show us the depth of our sin. More and more, Lord, show us our complete bankruptcy of offering you things that look godly, things that look churchy, things that look good enough for you to accept so that you can receive the glory in doing the work of raising up dead people to life and showing your glory in your work. Lord, might what we do be of your hands. Might what we do be of your Spirit. Might what we do recognize the power that you have to give life. And might all of our striving against sin and praising you and helping our neighbor up be in the context of a gospel that does not originate with us and is not completed by us and is not undergirded by our work, Lord, but is truly from the grave all the way to the throne in heaven, secured by the perfect Son of Jesus, God, the one who has come in our flesh and reigns. Secure our hope, Father, in your Son alone. In his name we pray. Amen. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And all God's people say, Amen.